Let's thank you for our brother Christoph, Lord, and taking time and diligence to study your word, Lord. We just pray that you anoint him, discernment, your word, your peace that passes all understanding, Lord, that we can hear what you want to say to us today. We love you, Lord. Please bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Am I all mic'd up appropriately? Is this working? Hello? All right, we're good. I don't think I'm going to need that. I got rhythm, but I was not planning on incorporating that into the message this morning. I'm excited to be up here this morning. I always appreciate the opportunity to come and share God's word, and a privilege that it is that pastor and the elders of the church trust me with that responsibility. So thank you guys for that. We're going to be in the book of Luke this morning. Today is the first day of Advent. It's a season of expectation. And in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a bit about that expectation, that anticipation of the coming of Christ. And there's 4 weeks to the season of Advent as we approach Christmas. Those 4 weeks represent the 400 years that were silent between the Old Testament and the expectation of Christ's coming. And those 400 years are called the silent years because there were no prophets. There were no spokesmen or women of God that were speaking that truth to God's people. They were 400 silent years. There was no prophecy. And there was a lot that happened during those 400 years to set the stage for Christ's coming. In fact, just as the testimony just shared, that there are certain things that God does. There are pieces to the puzzle that he is always moving so that the right thing happens at the right time. And during those 400 silent years, God was doing that. There were men that rose to power and were defeated. There was Alexander the Great that came into power and division of his kingdom, and all those things came into play. I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but all those things came into play to set the stage so that it was just right when Christ came that the prophecies would be fulfilled of old. So here we are in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 25, but before we do that, let's pray together. God, thank you for this time, for your word. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds to the truths that we find in it this morning. Help us to interpret it accurately and to apply it to our lives immediately so that not only are we a people that chase after you, Lord, but that we're a people that reflect your love to others so that they might know you too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a season of anticipation. There are certain expectations you may have for this time of year. Maybe you travel to the same place every year. You go to visit family. Maybe they come to you. There's certain expectations you have of Christmas. When I was a child, I knew that every year we would drive to Massachusetts. We would go to Boston. We had a big family there. And every year, that's what we did. We had anticipations. I had expectations. Right, some of you anticipate this just being a busy time of year. Right, I just read a report yesterday that retailers had an expectation of what this year would be, and so far they're a little bit disappointed. And maybe you didn't join the crazy people on Friday shopping. I don't, because it's a bunch of crazy people out there on Friday, so I stay away from it. I remember one year my wife went with her mother to the Queenstown Outlets at midnight, Thursday into Friday, and they shopped until 7 o'clock in the morning, which is crazy. She hasn't done it since because it's crazy. But she couldn't even find a parking spot at the outlets when she went. They had to park away from it and take a shuttle to the outlets to go shopping. And that's just ridiculous to me. But retailers have expectations. People have expectations of Christmas. Unfortunately for many, those expectations don't really highlight what God wants for us, right? What all of history was building towards 2,000 years ago, what that expectation was. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we find that that Christ has already come, he's already born, and his parents are bringing him to the temple. And in verse 25 we read, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant to peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There were 400 silent years where men and women did not prophesy God's word. They were not called upon by God to prophesy explicitly the truths to his people. And here we find a prophet. A prophet moved by the Spirit. Much like the testimony we just heard, pieces were being shifted into place. It was 40 days now after the birth of Christ. It was 40 days after the birth of Christ where his mother could approach the temple, according to Old Testament law. And she would bring the child for him to be consecrated with other children that had been born recently into the service of God, because Jesus was the firstborn. We find back in the book of Exodus these rules that God established for his people. He referenced the Passover. Before God freed his people from slavery in Egypt, the tenth plague was the death of the firstborn. And those faithful to God who put the lamb's blood on their doorpost, the angel of death passed over. And so in memory of that, God charged his people, even as they were in the wilderness, once they were freed from slavery in Egypt, God charged his people to consecrate their firsts to him. And so the firstborn animals were sacrificed to God. And the firstborn children were consecrated to God's service. But this was a burden on God's people for the firstborn to be consecrated to him. And so God took a tribe and said, In place of all of your firstborn children, I will take the tribe of Levi. The Levites will be my firstborn, and they will do the work of the Lord. And so from 25 years of age to 50 years of age, if you were a Levite, you served God in the tabernacle and eventually the temple. And in recognition of that same tradition, Mary and Joseph go to the temple with baby Jesus, to present him to the temple, for him to be consecrated to God. At the same time, God has masterfully orchestrated the heart of Simeon. First of all, Simeon had been told at some point by God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, God's Christ. Simeon had this expectation. And so, as God is orchestrating these events, Simeon is impressed by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple just as Mary and Joseph arrive. And we read the verses that we just read. I want us to contemplate for a moment, though, what it meant for Jesus, God, in the form of man, as a baby, what it meant for him to go from one realm to another. And there's a few pictures. I want to show you God's backyard. I just want to show you his view. You dim the lights a little bit. I know when your house gets dusty, you don't like it. This is space dust. Right? That's space dust around the planet. That's the best of our best telescopes, going billions of light years. Now, I know light years are tough to understand. Some of you have embraced that. That's a long, long way off. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. Light travels in 1 minute over 11 million miles. In 1 minute. So we're talking trillions of miles that light travels in a year. And we're talking multiple light years away. Dust around the planet. Go ahead to the next slide. These are not artists' interpretations. These are pictures from telescopes in space. This is dust around stars. This is God's backyard. This is his view. Go to the next. This is a cluster of stars. Go to the next. It's called a butterfly nebula. This is outside God's front door. This is in the realm of forever, from where our Savior came. Go to the next. It's called the Angel's Wing Nebula. If you can see at the top, it looks like an angel spreading its wings out. Go to the next. Then there's the view of us from out there somewhere. And Jesus is charged with the mission to reconnect us to God, to leave those images, right? To leave the heavenlies, to leave the realm of forever, and to approach this place to reconnect those created in the image of God back with their Creator. And He left those images that we just saw and began His life here on earth. The next slide. Here. Quite a bit different than the butterfly nebula. It was a humble beginning. It's almost an offense to consider that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the Creator of all things in John chapter 1, the one through whom all things exist, would start here. You can bring the lights back up. Matthew Henry said this about Simeon as he would have grabbed Jesus up. And the excitement about the fulfillment of God's promise to him. He said, what a poor thing does this world look to one that has Christ in his arms and salvation in his eye. What a poor thing this world must seem. Consider what Christ left to come to us. Compare the eternal existence in the heavenlies to the fragile creation that he became, leaving perfect holiness and trading it for the filth that his creation had become. This is the perfect embodiment of humility. And it's the first thing I want you to consider for this time of year. As we think about the Christmas story being one of humility, of honor, and of heartbreak. Christ humbles himself by becoming man. Now, although he would not consider it so, Jesus wouldn't consider it this way. This is a most grievous offense. For man to require their Creator. For man to require their King. To become like us in order to save us. And we see as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that this was the plan all along. We see as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there would be a Savior. But in this offense, there is still honor. This season is a time where we remember that Jesus embraced humility. Humility is phase one of God's rescue plan for His people. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we read that being found in the likeness of man, He, that is Christ, humbled Himself. Humility is set before us by Christ as an example. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we read, do not consider yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Live, speak, and do in view of the grace that's been given to you. The contempt of the king's birth in a stall right? In a place where animals gathered to eat and where their waste was shoveled away daily, where our king was born, and the contempt of that is accompanied by the honor of a chorus of angels. In the midst of Christ humbling himself, he was honored. In Luke 2:25, we're presented with a slight to the child king, the newly vulnerable creator. Here presented at the temple, along with other children born into sin, other children born into depravity, Christ is presented just the same. It's no special event. There's a prince in England who had a baby recently, right? I don't know his name. I don't know the baby's name. Prince, somebody tell me. Prince William had a baby named George. Thank you. It's not that important to me. Right? But it was everywhere. Right? It was an event. Right? Prince William's baby watch 2013. Boom. Prince George. And the people gathered. And there was excitement. And there was festivity. And there was none of that for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was brought to the temple just like any other child would have been brought to the temple in order to honor what was commanded in the Old Testament. But here too, 40 days after his birth, God honors Jesus through Simeon, and you'll find if you continue to read Luke chapter 2, there's a prophetess, Anna, that honors Jesus just the same. It's important for us to understand who Simeon is and what it meant for Simeon to honor the Christ child. Historians note that there was a Simeon in the day of Jesus who was of great note. He was the first to be called Rabban, which was the highest title given to a teacher or a doctor, of whom only seven were granted that title. This was one of those seven. He was known for having a prophetical spirit. He was dishonored and discharged of his duties because he opposed the common belief that the Messiah's kingdom would be of this world. The common belief among Judaism, among Jews of that day, was that because they were still in bondage to a foreign ruler, which was Rome at this point, that the Messiah would come and free them from their earthly troubles. And Simeon did not hold to that belief. He understood that the reign of the Messiah and his kingdom would be one of eternal proportions, not limited to the temporary. And by the Spirit of God, Simeon knew that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. So we see Christ come in all humility. Leaving the existence of forever and the beauty that lies therein, as limited as our perspective can be of that. We see Christ humble himself for one objective, and that was you. That's what this time of year is about. Christ leaving forever because he loves you. Simeon's blessing then, as we recognize Christ's humility, Simeon's blessing becomes Christ's honor. James chapter 4, verse 6, one of my favorite, tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It was a humble beginning for Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Creator. And he was honored here by Simeon. Simeon expected God to do what he had promised. This is an important lesson for us because there are things that God has promised for us. Perhaps there are truths you know for your life because the Holy Spirit has impressed upon you what to expect God to do. Maybe those things have not come to be yet. But you know in your heart of hearts that God wants something for you or from you, and you are anticipating that time. Don't give up on it. I don't know how long it had been since Simeon knew that he would see the Messiah before his day had come. I don't know how long it had been between God revealing that to Simeon and this day, 40 days after the birth of Christ. But some time had elapsed, and Simeon had the assurance that when the Spirit said, go to the temple, he went. Simeon also had the assurance that because God had done what he said he would do, Simeon was okay with whatever happened next. The prayer that Simeon prays is beautiful. Simeon says, Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. I can go. I have seen what you promised of me, and you can take me now. There is an assurance that Simeon has that's uncommon for most. Matthew Henry says this about that event for Simeon. Those and those only can with courage see death and look it in the face without terror. Those that have had by faith a sight of Christ. It's important for us to understand what brought Simeon to that point. We have to understand that Simeon didn't just accidentally show up at the temple that day and have some profound experience that was far different than anything he had known before. Simeon knew God. He knew God's voice. He understood God's leading. And it was because, in verse 25, we read that Simeon was a righteous and devout man. He tried to do right, and he was faithful in that attempt. Doesn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't say that Simeon was without sin. It says that Simeon tried to do what was right, and he was regular in that effort. And so, not a foreign experience for Simeon to hear from God because he was devout in his chase of the Holy. He understood the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so, when he sees the Christ, he says, God, do what you will. You promised that I'd see the Messiah before I die. Now I can go. Death is a departure. The soul's departure out of the body. From the world of sense to the world of spirits. We must not depart until God gives us our discharge. For we are His servants, and must not quit His service until we have accomplished our time. We know that Simeon wasn't taken from this world right away, but he was ready to go. Some of you are ready to go. You have weighed and measured this world and all it has to offer, and it has come up wanting. And you're ready for the glory that's expressed in Scripture that waits you. Some of you are ready to go. Some of you have weighed and measured this world and it's come up wanting, and you have found yourself in a place of despair. Perhaps you had expectations of God. Perhaps the Holy Spirit had impressed upon you what you would do, or what He wants for you, or wants from you. But it's been so long from the time that you felt that leading of the Spirit until today, with not much developing, that despair has crept in. And that it's not so much a desire to be with Christ, but more of a desire to just not be here. Some of you know that feeling too well. Perhaps it's a fleeting thought at first, but more and more it creeps upon you. It'd be easier if I was gone. I want to encourage you that you are in the service of the King. You are in the service of the King. And we must not depart until God gives us our discharge. We must not quit until we have accomplished our time. Just as all of history had built up to this moment of Simeon coming to the temple, just as Mary and Joseph arrived, all of history has led up to this moment in your life, and God has a purpose for it and for you. You should hope for glory. Your mind can be consumed with what it will be to be in the presence of the one that made you. But not at the sake of the mission that God has for you. God has orchestrated events in your life leading up to today so that you could be in His service to others. Do not give up on that. Jesus, at 40 days old, is called by Simeon God's salvation. We see that in verse 30. Simeon says that this baby has been uniquely prepared for all people, that he is a light of hope for all the world, and that he is the glory of his people. Honor is brought to Jesus. You know what's interesting here, though? Honor is also brought to Mary and Joseph. Think about 10 months before this event. Think about the dishonor and the disgrace that was at the doorstep of Mary and Joseph. They were pledged to marry each other, but were not yet married. They were not yet husband and wife when Mary came to Joseph and said, "I am with child." Joseph, who was a righteous man, intended to divorce her quietly so that no harm would come to her, because he knew it wasn't his child. And much like an angel came to Mary to express to her the baby that she would carry would be the Savior of the world, that Messiah came to Joseph and explained truth to him as well. But disgrace and dishonor were at their doorstep. They were judged by the people around them. They were judged by their community, by their family, by their friends. They were disgraced and dishonored in the eyes of many. But here, 10 months later, God brings them honor. He brings them glory through the words of Simeon. He brings them encouragement, because I'm sure along the way they had their doubts. You have to have your doubts when you're told that you're carrying the Son of God in your womb. This has to be something that you may doubt occasionally. Even after his miraculous birth, is this really God's plan to rescue his people, this baby, born in a stall where animals eat and their waste is scraped away? Is this really God's plan? And here Simeon provides encouragement to them as well as honor for Jesus. This is a season where we remember the humility of Christ, but we also honor Him. Christ is honored through our actions. How do we interact with our friends? How do we interact with our neighbors? What are the things that we do that represent Christ to strangers? Sometimes that's really the easiest group to represent Christ to. It's like a no-risk scenario. And sometimes the most challenging group to represent Christ's love to are our family members that we'll see this season. Can you honor Christ in your interaction with your family? Some of the greatest knockdown, drag-out arguments I've ever experienced in my adult life is between family at Christmas. I don't know if you've had that similar experience. Maybe that's unique to me. No, maybe a couple others. Well, there was one year we had 22 people in one house for more than one day. Half of those people were children. Something bad was going to happen. Right? Can you honor Christ in your interaction with your family? In the words that you use, how you treat them. Are their needs after 3 or 4 days still more important than yours? It is a time for us to honor Christ through doing well towards other people. Verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This paints a picture. It's a full spectrum from hope to heartbreak. From rescue to utter despair. The words, the falling and rising of many in Israel, can easily be misinterpreted. I took it initially as the falling of some, because Christ would reveal the failures that they are, and the rising of others because they would recognize that they need Christ, that they need hope, that they need salvation, that they need a Messiah. But the original text is beautiful, and as it's literally translated, it says, Christ is set for their fall, in order to their rising again. It's not a sense that some fall away and some come to Christ, but Christ is set so that we all might fall, so that we all may be humbled, so that we all can scrape away any sense of self-confidence in order to be raised up by relying fully on Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He has come for our fall in order for our rising again. Verse 35, as Simeon speaks to Mary, he tells her a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is the first New Testament reference to Christ's suffering and his death. Simeon references the death, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, even as Jesus is 40 days old. There was one mission. There was one objective. There was one goal that God had when he sent his son to take on the form of man. There was one objective that Jesus grew to understand. We knew that he grew in understanding and wisdom even just after this scripture, when we see Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. It says he grew in wisdom and in understanding. Jesus grew to understand his objective. His objective was you. That is how great God's love is for you. That he would take the greatest thing he has out of the glory of existence in forever, and he would give him the primary target of your heart and the mission objective of turning it back towards God, reconnecting you only through sacrifice, a personal sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. See, when we consider Christmas, we have to consider the cross. Because it's the only reason that Jesus came, was to take upon himself everything that you and I and all people have done, are doing, will ever do wrong. Take upon himself the burden of that sin. For the first time in all of eternity, be separated from God the Father and take upon himself the cross, the shame, the scorn, the penalty of death for all people. I referenced earlier Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself. Philippians 2, goes on to say he even humbled himself to death. Not just death, but death on a cross. The one that came from glory. The one that came from forever. The one who has existed and through whom all things exist would not only die for you, but die the death that was reserved for the worst and the most wretched. Because he had one objective, and it was your heart. And so Simeon tells Mary, in all of this, right, there's this encouragement, there's this restoration of hope. There's the picture of the humble Christ and the honor that is brought to him, and then Simeon presents the heartbreak. A sword, Mary, mother of Jesus, a sword will pierce your soul too. Mary would raise a perfect child. None of us know what that's like. I promise you my parents have zero understanding of raising a perfect son. And yet there's still a bond between mother and son. My wife speaks of it often. There's a special bond between each parent and their child. There's the daddy's girl bond, right? But then there's a mother and her boy. And there is a bond there that only a mother can really express. Mary's bond with Jesus would be that, but with a perfect child. With a child that throughout his years growing, she would begin to understand more and more and more that he had a primary mission objective of rescuing God's people. Of restoring his creation back to himself. Mary anticipated the ministry of Jesus. We see that when Jesus' ministry first began. His first miracle, Mary was there. Do something. Come on. Show them that you're God. But she was there too when he was betrayed. When one in his closest group of friends, she had seen him for years escape the clutches of death when people wanted to stone him. And he just simply walked through the crowd when they wanted to throw him off a cliff, and he just pressed on and went by. She saw over and over again people that came up against him and how he was protected, but now he would not. Mary would see her son as part of a mock trial, presented to the crowd, eyes swollen shut, spit upon and mocked. The one who Simeon said was the hope of all people would stand before those same people with flesh that looked like ground beef from the beating that he took. And she would want desperately for her son to find a way out. She would witness the flogging. From the flesh torn from his back, because by his stripes we are healed. And she would witness a vile criminal released in place of Jesus, in whom no guilt was found. She would see him carry the instrument of his own death upon his back. Through the streets as people continued to mock him, as he continued to be beat. She would watch as his body gave up beneath the burden of that instrument of death, and another was called in to help him carry the cross the rest of the way up the hill. And she'd see the guards mock him, even as they presented the nails that would tear through his hands and feet. She'd see the wounds that had started to scab over be ripped back open when they tore the robe that they had draped him with in order to mock him as king. She'd hear his cries as he was pierced for our transgressions. She'd hear his body give way as they slammed the cross into place. She'd watch as the guards gambled for his clothes. She'd hear his desperate attempt at breath as the weight of his own body would begin to suffocate him on the cross. She'd witness him look at his own brother and say, "Here is your mother. Mother, here is your son. He's responsible for you now. Because my time here is short." She'd hear her baby boy cry out to the heavens, "Abba, Father, Daddy, where are you? How could you leave me? Why have you forsaken me?" And then she would hear the words, "It is finished. Sacrifice complete. Mission objective attained." Trading a perfect life for yours. There is hope too, because even death could not hold Jesus down. God raised him again so that we too could be raised again after our earthly bodies fail. Do not miss the anticipation of this season. Do not forget the expectation of a coming Messiah and his primary objective of your heart as we celebrate this time of year. As you consider Christmas, do not forget the cross. It should so inspire and so motivate. It should drive you to be just as Simeon, righteous and devout, attempting to do right and being consistent in that. It should drive the way we relate to other people, friends, neighbors, strangers, family, because we recognize the humility of Christ's birth, the honor that was brought to that, and the heartbreak that it meant for his earthly family and his heavenly Father. Consider that this time of year. Do not forget that. We are a people that are easily distracted. Do not let that be so. Think about the things for which your heart breaks. Mary's heart broke for her son. God's heart breaks for his people and his creation. Jesus' heart breaks for the benefactors of his mission. Right? He died for all. But not all come to a faith in Christ. I want to finish with a few verses out of the book of Psalms, verse 34. Verses 17 through 19, Psalm 34, 17 to 19. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He is close to the brokenhearted. Even as we consider that Christmas can be a time of heartbreak, God is close. Let us present Him and what we do each day as we consider this time of year. We'll pray together and we'll just be dismissed. If you need prayer for anything after this service, please come forward. The elders will be here. Otherwise, to fellowship together, we ask that you join together out in the foyer for fellowship and allow the sanctuary to be a time of prayer for a few minutes after service. Let's pray together. God, what an awesome thing it is to recognize that you, Jesus, would humble yourself to step out of the heavenly realms, out of perfection, out of glory, out of forever, to be like us. That the minimal honor that was paid you while you were on this earth certainly falls short of what you're due. But you pressed on living a perfect life, approaching a time of heartbreak. Pray that you help us remember that, even as we celebrate your birth. That we reflect that passion that you have for us in our relationship with others. Help us to do well, to do right, and to be committed to your cause, even as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.